1 Samuel 17, let's just bow together before we look into the Word. Thank you, dear God, for your Word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that your Word is quick and powerful and sharp and piercing, that divides. Dear God, I just pray this morning that you would reach our hearts with this message from your Word, dear God, that how you strengthen us, how you encourage us. Father, that you're always near. And Lord, I know sometimes that as believers we do things that would hinder our fellowship with you, but if we confess that you're faithful and just to forgive and to restore and cleanse us, I just pray as we look at these things that you'd speak to us, and we thank you for this portion of your Word in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I had been reading in a book that was written by Francis Schaeffer, and he had made mention of David, and I got thinking about David and Goliath and how many times that I've looked at this portion of Scripture and thought about it. It's like normally when you would see a situation arise where there's a big guy picking on a small guy, you want the little fellow to win. And when you see, you know, the big nation picking on the little nation and the good guy against the bad guy and the whole thing. And as we look at David and Goliath and we think about David and Goliath, normally the way the whole thing works is that as preachers, and I believe this morning, I don't believe that there's an obstacle, a situation, a fence, a barrier that can be thrown in the way of a believer that's too great or that's too big for our God who would have created us. That he gives us the strength and the ability and so on, and when we fail, when we're overcome by a circumstance or whatever, it has to do with the idea that we're depending on the flesh rather than on the Lord. But there's more to this account and this story, if you want to call it that, true story, this history of David and Goliath and Israel and so on. I guess part of the idea is that I like to look at the Bible sometimes as a whole. And we know that if you were to look at Israel this morning, that Israel still faces a Goliath that would be called the world. Most people on the planet Earth would be just as glad if that little nation on the eastern end of the Mediterranean would sink into the sea or if it would be given to the Palestinians. People are afraid of her and so on. And we also know, and even in our adult class this morning, as we prepare, we're going to be looking at the millennium over the next little while, we know that one day the person of Christ will rule that little nation. And as we look at Scripture and as we look at our lives and we stop and think, it's this idea of where I am in my life. At any time as a believer, there is always the world to face. It's always the enemy to face. There's always peers to face. And it seems like there's always something that's greater than I am. And we need to depend on the Lord. I enjoy kids. It's fun watching. I've discovered that a lot of times children are more brilliant than adults. And I'd been thinking yesterday, I was at Dad's cottage and our whole family was there, my father and nephews and nieces and one of my sisters and five of our grandchildren and so on. We had a good day, and I started to observe the kids, and there were some folks from neighboring camps and a lot of kids. And I was thinking about David and Goliath because I watched these two little guys. One was much bigger than the other fellow. The little fellow happened to be my grandson, Jack. You can't interfere, you have to just watch. And this bigger guy was sort of picking on him. You know, he had this hose about this long and he was trying to play with it. The big guy kept grabbing it. And everything he did, this guy kept taking it from him. And as I looked and I observed, and this bigger fellow would grab this little hose and he'd put it in his mouth and blow right hard and all this. And then I saw the angels in Jack's eyes of the fallen species. I was watching and I thought, I'm not going to interfere with these guys because he has a plan and I could see it. And there got to be a pattern. This little guy would grab it And just as he would try to do something, he'd blow on it hard as he could. So after this happened about four or five times, and the angels became more apparent, and I could see somebody was practicing in his mind, and I thought, what are you going to do? And lo and behold, the bigger fellow took a deep breath, grabbed the hose, Jack drove it up his nose. And he blew hard as he could up his own nose. Then he pulled it out, and he didn't want to be beat either. So he looked around, he looked at me, and he looked at Jack, and he ran over to his mother, and he says, hey, blow on this. So he was picking on someone bigger as well, so she put it in her mouth. Hey, I just had that in my nose. David and Goliath. There was a big guy, he was an evil guy, he was against the nation of Israel. And all of you have read this or thought about this a lot of times. Israel was afraid. And as I started to look at different accounts and different commentaries and things, just for the fun of it, to see what different ones thought, I discovered that, well, Smith and Lee, for example, in Handfuls on Purpose, came up with the idea that we have some pictures of Christ in the account of David and Goliath. I'll share some of them. And I don't know if this is wise or not with the wind blowing, but I started to write some of this stuff down, and I thought, now I'll take the lazy man's approach and just bring the book. It's easier to highlight. Anyway, we'll pick the account up in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 39. 1 Samuel 17, 39, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he attempted to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. I want you to imagine for a minute that you're David. And you're faced with this giant, and it goes like this. If I win, then Israel is under the subjection of the Philistines. If you win, we'll leave you alone, type thing. What happens to Israel is dependent on whether or not David wins or loses, and he's about to try to fight this giant with equipment that doesn't belong to him. But he's never proved that, he's never tried. He doesn't know how to work. He was a shepherd, not a soldier. And can you picture him putting on all the stuff and he's going down there? How would you like to do that? Be put in a place where you're about to battle someone and you've never tried the equipment. You don't understand that means of fighting. So David decided, no, that's okay, I'm going to take the armor off, and I'm going to take the sword off. And then Saul would have looked at him, and they would have looked at each other. And it's like, have you ever looked at someone who was about to do something that sounded so ridiculous in your mind that you thought, this will never work? You can't do this. I don't know if you've ever had anyone ever say to you, you're foolish. It's kind of funny and fun for me to look back now, because do you know that the advice I had when I went to Bible school from just about everyone was, you're foolish. This will not work. You can't do that. What's the matter with you? You need to do this, 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 and this. But sometimes the Lord speaks to someone, and David was not afraid. He knew exactly what he was about to do, and no one else knew, because they hadn't experienced the things that he had. One of the things, and I want to just, I guess we better read some more of this first. I don't want to get off track too badly. Verse 40, it says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair complexion. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou camest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Now I want you to think in your mind this morning, if we would have been able to watch this. They both came down into the valley, one from this side and one from that side. A conversation was going on between David and Goliath, and probably the others couldn't hear what was being said. Can't you picture Saul up there telling the folks, and he didn't have one of these, what do you call them, Whisper 2000 or whatever you call those things, you know, that you can listen to what your neighbor's saying about you and all that kind of stuff. I guess they have such a contraption. They didn't have one. And I can picture Saul saying to, "Hey, be quiet. He's trying to hear what they're saying." You ever been in that situation? There's a conversation going on, some people, and it's important to you, and you want to hear what they say, and your wife won't be quiet. Just checking to see if she's listening. She is. So, anyway, probably we'll have to have a replacement tonight when I go home and get myself dead, but nonetheless. Here they are. They're having this conversation, and Goliath can't believe what he's seeing. He wasn't used to not being able to scare someone, especially this little guy. And then he's thinking in his head, this is just a kid. He doesn't know enough to be, he isn't mature enough to be afraid. And he flexed his muscles and he roared and did all the things that giants and bullies do. "This day," verse 46, "will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee." David used strong words, don't you think? He said, "Today God will deliver you into my hands, and I'm going to cut off your head." I think just the shock of this little guy not being afraid must have... Do you think about at this point that Goliath started to be afraid? How many of you are of the persuasion that possibly Goliath was disarmed by what David said? This wasn't playing out how it was supposed to. Saul was head and shoulders above all the children of Israel that were encamped there. Sends down this little guy who said, "Hey, come on right over and I will cut off your head." And he wasn't afraid. Then it goes on and says, "From then I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into," and then he says, "our hands." He didn't say, he said, "I will cut off your head, but the Lord will give you into our hands," and he included his brothers, and he included his nation, and he included his God. That he wasn't there for himself. And I thought, wouldn't it have been interesting if you could view this and if somehow that we were given the ability to look and to see the invisible spiritual warfare that was taking place on that hill on that day. The demons of hell would have been calculating. Hey, nobody... And they would have been mad at their leader, who maybe would have known because of other things that they had heard with familiar spirits and the whole things. Hey, nobody told us this. God's angels would have been smiling. Satan was defied. The Philistines was defied. And it was like, I'm not going one step further. This is the end of the story, Mr. Goliath. You're ahead today. Will be on the ground. And Goliath would be looking, oh, and what are you going to take my head off with? You don't have a sword. You're going to hit me with your little bag? He didn't have any weapons that he could see that would be of significance, that would matter. But isn't it interesting that when someone is faced by a genuine, a real enemy, or somebody comes up to someone, and I saw the same thing take place, some of you may have watched this, back the first Gulf War, 1990 or 91, whenever it was, when Benjamin Netanyahu was asked about Israel, "Do you have nuclear weapons?" I loved his answer. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. And he smiled, and you know what? People were afraid of the maybe we do. There aren't a lot of theologians necessarily who would agree with me, and I've never heard anyone mention this, but if you want to know the truth, I think Goliath was afraid. Probably for the first time in his life, someone met him with a challenge that he wasn't used to. And what am I supposed to do with this? The pride would say that I have to laugh. But I think because he was a genuine flesh and blood man, that something in him told him, this isn't how it's supposed to be. Something's wrong with this picture. Who is this? And David was sent out there, or he went out there. Verse 47, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. Imagine that. He wasn't on a horse, and he didn't just take his time, and he wasn't shy. He ran towards him. Goliath would have been calculating with his big head and his small brain. What's this guy? Why is he doing this? He means business. And I'm wondering if fear started to overtake him. Verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. In my mind, this is one of the greatest accounts in all of history. Just moments ago, the wicked one and his armies were defying the God of Israel. David said what he was going to do. Now all of a sudden this man found himself with a stone buried in his head. I think the armies that were behind him also would have been shocked. At a distance, wouldn't it have been difficult to see what was going on? They couldn't necessarily hear what's going on, and all of a sudden this little guy is running towards the giant, and he goes like this, and the giant falls. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out, and the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off the head therewith. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Isn't it interesting in Scripture, when you go to James, it tells us that if I submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from me? David resisted the wicked giant that had defied Israel. He slung the stone. And here he was standing on this man, took out his sword and cut off his head. It's kind of interesting as you stop and look, and I didn't want to take the time this morning to read the whole account, the conversation that would have gone on before, when David was trying to convince Saul and his brothers in the armies of Israel, why should I be allowed to go, or why should David be allowed to go and fight this giant? When the soldiers, those men who were trained in warfare, were afraid to go. Well, he'd killed a bear, he'd killed a lion, and some of these things, and he was trying to convince them. Anyway, just a couple of things that I wanted to look at in relation to this morning is just this. Smith and Lee said, those who win open and public victories for God are those who have triumphed in the lowest sphere of life. Life's hidden kingdom in their heart. Those who win the battles, those who win great victories, are those who on their own and those who personally have won battles in their own lives. I want to tell you, the truth of the matter is, when I look at you and when you look at me, and I was thinking this the other day, when you look at a group of people, there's not a single person here this morning, I believe, who doesn't have a personal battle of some sort. When we read accounts like David and Goliath, It's just this. If you do what the Lord asks you to do, if you follow what the Bible says, if you let the Lord go before you and the Lord fight your battles and so on, you will win. Do you know God always wins? God never loses. It's impossible for God to lose a battle. Can you imagine? To think or to dream that there would be anything in the world of creation that would be able to stand against or fight against the God of the Bible who created us. God always wins. There's no question. The question I have about the issues of life that come our way is, how come we just don't turn to God in the first place? Why do we wait until the end? I'm not exactly sure. As far as types go, someone has says this, that David was on a gracious mission in the sense, and he was like Christ in the sense, that he had gone out, he was sent out by his father. David's brothers were fighting the Philistines. David's father wanted to know how things were going with them and so on, so David was sent by his father. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by his father. God the Father sent his only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believeth in him, that we wouldn't perish, but we'd have everlasting life. Everlasting life is a good idea to me. What about you? When I anticipate and I think about what the future holds for the believers, time is very short compared with eternity. And I wonder sometimes, the Bible tells us a little bit of what is going to be like when we're with the Lord, but I can tell you, I believe there will not be a dull moment. There's not going to be boredom in heaven. There won't be a moment when you experience any infirmity whatsoever. It's great. He went and did what his father had told him to do. And then it goes on and tells us that his motives were misjudged. It's kind of interesting when you stop and think that David's brothers wanted to know, why are you here? And finally, you can find as you read through this passage in verse 28, for example, he says, I know thy pride and so on. And he said, well, what have I done? Why don't you want me here? Now, I don't know, you know, about all of this, but can you imagine what it must have been like for the brothers? They were soldiers. Here's a shepherd. He was sent by his father to check on them, and then he comes there and he says, I got a great idea. I will take care of this giant for you. I'll tell you, one of the other problems that we have in life is you assume too much and I assume too much. And I get wondering about this idea. David had finally says, well, I've killed a bear and I've killed a lion. With what? Well, with his hands. I'm going to ask a hard question this morning. How many of you believe that David killed a bear and David killed a lion? Absolutely. I don't have any problem to believe that. Do you? No. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Did you ever really stop and think about it? And then I got wondering, and this is speculative a little bit. I don't think it's wrong to speculate. It's just, if you're going to preach and you speculate, you better say it's speculation. I think the brothers were sitting there and they were thinking, I've never heard this before. Because I don't think he told them. No, why would you think that? You know why? Because I think he got tired of them not believing him. If I come home or somebody came home to you one day and says, what have you been doing today? Well, I was out there and I grabbed a lion by the beard. Sure you did. And I killed the bear with my hands. You know what? You'd make fun of him and say, sure you did. So finally David said, I'm not afraid. Why? Because I killed a lion and I killed the bear. I don't know if they believed him or if they didn't believe him, but I believe him. And when you look at what happened here, he wasn't afraid already because the Lord had delivered him. Now when David said he did it, my guess is that the Lord used him. The Lord helped him. And I'm not suggesting that you go to a zoo someday and stick your head in a lion's mouth unless you got a big stick. You know, you just put the stick between his jaws and then he can't bite you. Probably wouldn't be hard if you dared to do it, I don't know. If you wear all the stuff that you can buy put on you, the lion probably wouldn't want to bite you anyway, but nonetheless, David had done these things. And as I thought about that, and as you look around, in terms of assumptions, you don't know what someone else has experienced. I don't think the brothers, because of who they were and how the whole birth order thing works, they had no idea the experience that David really had. In their mind, they were the big guys, he was the little shepherd. They didn't know what he had experienced and what he had done. And one of the problems that we have sometimes, somebody will be sent to do a task and we don't have any confidence because we don't know what they've experienced and what they've done. We don't know how God has worked in their lives in the past. And one of the things about that that I've thought about so many times is just the fact that I'm not the person that I was 10 years ago. I'm not the person that I was 20 years ago. But depending on where you go, you're looked at by those who know you as that person you used to be. David could go on now and say that I killed a lion, I killed a bear, and now I killed Goliath. Because he wasn't afraid because of what the Lord had done in his heart and in his life. So his motives were misjudged. A couple of words that I highlighted as I read through this thing is just this. One of them is determination. David was determined when he saw the situation, not only that he was able to do something about it, or that God would do something about it if the right man were to go there, but he was determined that he would take care of the problem. And I can tell you from experience, sometimes it's very disheartening when you determine to do something and no one seems to be on the same page whatsoever. This situation seemed a little bit extreme. Who in the world would you be to go and to fight this giant or to do this? What are your credentials? What experience do you have? What makes you think you can do this? And David went on and told them. But David had a purpose in his heart, and he went out there. And I'm going to put it to you like this. David knew the results before anything happened. It wasn't a matter of maybe Goliath would have killed him. It wasn't a matter of maybe he'd be hurt. Maybe he was gambling with the nation of Israel. He wasn't gambling at all. David knew, I'll put it this way, what the prophets had said, what the law had said about Israel and what was going on, and he knew that the Lord would deliver this giant into his hands. He had no fear whatsoever because of what he knew. The problem with us today, I believe, even as believers, has to do with what we know and with what else we know. The other stuff that we know what the world says, we know what the law of averages says, we know that, and we look at things through the wrong eyes. Can you imagine what it would be like in not just this church, but in the church or in this community or any community, if absolutely every believer purposed in his heart that I know that if I'm totally obedient unto you and I submit my life to God, what you will do, and we do it because we know. And that's one of the things that scares me as a preacher. Because the moment in my heart and in my life that I came to the place where I genuinely believed in the Lord and what would take place, I asked the Lord to save me. I don't understand how come we have in the church today so many believers who don't live for the Lord. I want to tell you, I don't want to sound harsh or sound mean, but it's like, you know, the devil has his foot in the door too much. I was sitting talking with someone the other day, and I had mentioned, I'm not sure, maybe it was on Wednesday night, how Eugene and I had sat down one time and we had just figured out a good number of people that we know from computer relationships that marriages were broke up and split and relationships were broke up and split because of the computer age. I was talking with a man the other day about a mutual friend that we have who has been separated from his wife now 4 or 5 years, I suppose. And this gentleman said to me, "Do you know what started the decline that this man lost his wife? And he says, no. It's a little thing called the Alpha Program that we haven't embraced in this church. But this lady went to a church to come home and say, listen, we're wrong. And I make no apologies. I believe the Bible very clearly says that it's a sin and it's wrong for a believer to consume alcohol. It will hurt you. This lady went to a church to learn how to witness, and what she learned was that you're crazy. The Bible doesn't say don't drink. She came home, she started drinking. Now she doesn't live with her husband any longer. They're separated, they're divorced. Because the world fits in, and what happened in the situation with Saul and with the brothers, they looked at the situation. And in the flesh, it was impossible for anyone from the nation of Israel to stand against the giant called Goliath. But with the Lord's help, there's no such thing as an army, as a giant, as an obstacle, as a hurdle, as anything that can stand against us. And David went down there with total, complete, and full confidence that he could win. That was the other word. One was determination, the other was confidence. We no longer have confidence as believers. It's like, you know, some of the words that really bother me and we need to take out of our dictionaries is maybe, might be, perhaps, could be. No, this is not like that. As believers, we need to be absolute. We need to be definite. If I stay in line with what the Bible says, whatever it is that I endeavor for God will turn out how God intended. And it gets interesting because I sit down and sometimes I'm disappointed with myself. And sometimes I'm disappointed with others. And one of the frustrations in ministry is just this. It's impossible for me to do anything for you other than to generate a little bit of thought. I can expound the scriptures and open God's word and the Lord can help you to think. But there isn't any way that a preacher or a mother or a father or a teacher can make someone do anything. Here David was, there wasn't anybody there who was going to do anything about the situation, but he had full confidence that he was able, or should I say that he had full confidence that God was able. God is able, and this is what God wants. So David decided, okay, I'll just show you how it works, and he went and did it. The word that I wanted to point out was just this. It's confidence. I want to read a couple of quotes from Smith and Lee. He had talked about these secret victories. Then he says, those who defy the living God are not to be feared by those who trust him. We don't have to fear those who defy God, who go against God. The Lord is the victor every time. But the armor that suits a man who fights in the energy of the flesh will never suit a man who wars in the power of the Spirit. All you have to do is look at any situation, and if somebody is fighting against you or your church or your family or whatever it is, by means of the flesh, the way the world does it, obviously the Lord is not with them. In fact, one of the things that I wanted to look at tonight, and as we look at David's sin, I don't know if you had thought about it or not, is this idea of the attempts that he made to vindicate himself. He didn't sound like David at all for a while. And then Smith and Lee, there was another word that I thought was interesting, and it had to do with the invisible armor. David had taken off the physical armor that was offered him. Too heavy, too cumbersome. Is that a word? It's a family Woodstock. I'm not sure if it's a word. But nonetheless, it was too big and too heavy and too awkward and hard to use, so David took it off. But Ephesians chapter 6 would make mention of armor that we can put on. Goliath could only see the stripling and his staff. He could not see the mighty name in which David was encased as a tower of strength. When we stand against the enemy, when you stand against the enemy, you to everyone around you would just look like yourself. I just look like myself. But the truth of the matter is, when the enemy, who's empowered by the wicked one, looks and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, who already has defeated him, then we've won. And the idea is that the victory was long since decided when David went out there. As I looked at this account of David and Goliath, and I thought how it pictures Christ and so on, I sat and pondered my own life, and I thought, you know, if I were to speak to any group of people any size, there's no such thing as a person who doesn't have some giant. And the truth is, whatever it is, or whoever it is, whatever difficulty is, there isn't anything that's too great for the God who created us, the God who created our enemy. And I thought, no matter how many times I read through the account of David and Goliath, I see something different, I see something new. And I think a part of it is because as we age, we experience more things happen. You kill one giant, another one comes along. Goliath is long since dead. But I want to tell you, Israel still faces giants. And the real truth of the matter is, we know that the God of the Bible is the God of victory. And if nothing else, one thing as believers that I believe that we can have is victory in our lives. And I think one of the reasons why we fall short and that we struggle with these things is we just lack confidence in God. It's if you really believed God would do it, you would turn it over to Him. And I know one of the things, I was talking with someone the other day, and actually I was criticized. Can you imagine being criticized for a believer for praying about something? There was a situation had taken place, and I was sharing with this fellow that I had seen something a few days earlier, and I knew this was going to happen. I said, why didn't you do something about it then? I said, because I looked at the whole story and I looked at who was going to be offended if I opened my big mouth and said, you need to do this, this, and this, and I decided that I would shoot at it with a missile of prayer instead. So I spent a long time praying about a situation, and then when the thing turned around, it's kind of interesting because someone else solved the problem. Or they thought they did. I said, what do you mean? I said, I want you to listen just for a minute. Now you know of the situation. You know that I know about it. You know that someone else saw it, and it looked like it could be a bad thing happened, and it didn't. Now, are you telling me that my prayer wasn't answered through this other person? And do you know what the guy said? He said, no, I can't tell you that. And it's just a weird thing that I've learned over the years, and I'm learning more and more now, is that you can attack things on your knees and you can have confidence in God. I thought of it like this. If what I hope doesn't happen happens, will God be pleased with that? No. So can I with confidence pray that it doesn't? Absolutely. So we can pray about these things. David went down there and the idea was just this. If he knew what would happen if Goliath won, so could he with confidence take his sling? I guess what I'm saying is just this. We can trust God. We'd better pray. Again, thank you, our Father, for the few minutes that we've had. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your watch care over us. And dear God, I just pray that you'd give us confidence to trust you and to live for you like we ought to. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.